We're all familiar with this song, There's a Great Day Coming. We're going to intend to sing it at the end of this lesson. Let's talk a little bit about the great day that's coming and look at some of the things that will occur because of that day or in anticipation of that day. I'd like to read from Acts the first chapter and verses 6 through 11. Acts the sixth chapter and verses 6 through 11. Starting in verse 6 is written, So when they had come together, now we're talking about the apostles and Jesus Christ. When they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So the men in white robes, which we presume to be angels, told them that Jesus will come back in the same way in which he went. So he ascended up into the heaven, up into heaven in the clouds, it says, and he'll come back the same way. So we want to look at the fact that Jesus will return in the same way as he ascended. Given that that's the case, then there are things that we need to look at. But in Acts, the first chapter, once again, in verses 9 and then 11, also, it says that he was lifted up in a cloud and took him out of their sight, and then he'll come in the same way as you saw him going to heaven. You remember that we just read that. And so it's a way that we will see the Lord come. And then also, notice in Revelation, the first chapter and verse 7, it says pretty much the same thing as far as his coming goes. It says, it's written in Revelation 1:7, Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. So we see that Jesus will come in the same way as he left. And then in 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter and verse 16, Paul, in writing to our brethren at Thessalonica, says, For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So three, you might say, powerful passages that show us indeed that Jesus will come, and that he will come in much the same way as he left. As it says in Acts. And so he's coming with the clouds. He'll descend from heaven with a cry, etc. And we're told what would happen. We're told what will happen when he returns. In 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, in verses 13 through 18, we see a discussion about that. Paul, in writing to the brethren of Thessalonica, says, But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede them who have fallen asleep. I think that's an important thing for us to remember that we don't notice from time to time, is that there will be people alive when the Lord comes again. Anyway, they'll not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So indeed, we will be raised up with Christ. He will come toward earth to bring us up there. But as it says in verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's where we'll meet the Lord, is in the air, not here on the earth. Look, Jesus will not come back to the earth again. He has gone into heaven, and when it's time for us to ascend into heaven as our reward, then we will meet him in the air. And we're to encourage one another with these words. And it's important for us to remember that this will be the case with those who do the will of my Father, as Jesus says. Starting in Matthew, the 7th chapter and verse 21, it's written, Jesus speaking here says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So we have to understand what will happen when the Lord comes, how it will come about, and we have to understand when that takes place and the Lord returns, we need to have conformed our lives to his will in order to receive the blessings that he says that he will give to those that are faithful. We have to consider what will take place, and it's important for us to do that. And so let's look at a few things, six things, I think, that it will occur on that day. On that day, when the Lord returns, the dead will be raised. All the dead will be raised. In John, the 5th chapter and verses 28 and 29, there it's written, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So we'll see all the dead will be raised, yes, but we see that there will be the resurrection of life and the resurrection of judgment, depending on what category you're in, you might say. And then we can compare that with Revelation, the 20th chapter, in verses 12 through 15. Revelation, the 20th chapter, starting in verse 12, it's written, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Notice that twice it says there that they would be judged according to what they had done there in verses 12 and 13. So the dead will be raised, but they'll be judged according to what they had done. And some will be to the resurrection of life, and some to the resurrection of judgment. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in verses 20 through 24, we see how we're made alive. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, starting in verse 20, it's written, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. Of course, when we look at 1 Corinthians 15 here, we understand here we're talking about those that will be raised with Christ or raised to Christ, those who will receive the blessing. The day of judgment is, of course, appointed by God. If we look in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and verse 27, it's written, by verses 27 and 8, actually, it's written starting in verse 27, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Those are the ones that will be saved, those who are eagerly waiting for him. And then in Acts, the 17th chapter and verse 31, talks about the appointment, talking about what God has done here. In Acts, the 17th chapter and verse 31, Paul, speaking to the Athenians, says, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to us all, by raising him from the dead. So Paul points out to the Athenians there that a man has been appointed, that's Jesus Christ, and he is the one that will cause us to be judged. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter and verse 10, talks about the day of the Lord. It's written in starting in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Quite the day. That's the day that all the dead will be raised, some to judgment and some to blessing. On that day also, I wasn't sure how to phrase this, all will be changed to immortality. So we'll be raised from the dead, and so the bodies that are raised will be immortal, whether it's to judgment or to blessing. So all will be changed to immortality. I'm sure there's probably a better way to phrase that, but still. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in verses 50 through 53, Paul, writing to the brethren at Corinth, says, starting in verse 50, so I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. The Christian's transformed body will be like Christ's. And so if we look at Philippians, the 3rd chapter, in verses 20 through 21, Philippians, the 3rd chapter, starting in verse 20, it's written, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So when we're raised, our bodies will become like Christ's body. And that's certainly something worth thinking about. Once again, this has to do with the just. we're not talking about the unjust, those that are raised to judgment, as the scriptures have said. And 1 John, the 3rd chapter and verse 2, of course, when we hear frequently, it's written, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. How wonderful it will be to see Jesus as he is. And he is no longer like us. He is as God. as far as living in heaven goes. All right, so not only will all the dead be raised on that day and all will be changed to immortality, Christ will judge every person. It's important to note that Jesus is actually the one that's going to do the judging. If we look at Matthew, the 25th chapter, in verses 31 through 46, I'm not sure I'm going to read all 13 verses, because it's a pretty long reading. But starting in verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it, excuse me. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on the left," obviously I'm going to read the whole thing that I quoted. "Then he will say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he answered them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.'" So once again, we see the separation. We have eternal punishment. We have eternal life. And so we need to make sure that as Jesus is gathering all of the nations before him, as it says way up there in verse 32, it says, "Before him will be gathered all the nations." And so we see that indeed Jesus will be judging what's going on, what's been done in the body. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and verse 10, talks about something that we say frequently also from here. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, starting in verse 10, it's written, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." So we're going to receive that which we've done. And whether that's good or evil, we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so we see that Christ will judge every person according to their works. In Romans, the 2nd chapter, in verses 5 through 11, it's written, Paul writing to the brethren at Rome says, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first also and the Greek, for God shows no partiality." Notice that we will be judged by Christ according to our works, according to, as it says there in Romans, the second chapter, in verse 6, says, each one according to his works. And then also, of course, Solomon, way back in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, and in verse 13, reading from the American Standard Version, it says, starting in verse 13, this is the end of the matter, all hath been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Notice that it says that the whole of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. That needs to be what makes us up. We need to be made up of that, you might say. That is our goal, our effort in life, is to fear him and keep his commandments. And once again, according to their judging, according to their works, in Revelation the 20th chapter, verse 12, Revelation the 20th chapter, and verse 12, the writer here says, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. Of course, we've already read this. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. The books will be there to remind us and remind God and Jesus of what has been done, what we have done in our lives. So on that day, all the dead will be raised, all will be changed to immortality. Christ will judge every person, and the material realm will be destroyed. That's one thing that's kind of hard for everybody to understand, but indeed, that's what's going to happen. In 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and in verse 7, and also in verses 10 through 12, it's written, by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Down in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. I believe this is where, in the American Standard Version, it indicates that the elements will be destroyed. Let me go over to 2 Peter in the American Standard Version. verse 10 of 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, it says in the American Standard, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Can you imagine? The elements will be dissolved. We had Susan posted a picture of them on a sort of a field trip down to Nashville the other day, and they were in some sort of science museum, I guess. Maybe it was an antique store. Oh, a rock store. Yeah, that's right. They were in a store with a bunch of rocks. That's right. But the picture that I'm thinking of is Mary standing before the periodic table of elements. Big old thing like this. And Susan says she's in her element. And that's true. But the thing is that we look at that and there's, you know, who knows how many, 100-something elements listed in the periodic table. And God says those will be dissolved. Can you imagine that which makes up this wood? It won't be there anymore. It'll be gone. Not just the wood, but that which makes it up at an atomic level will be gone. And so that's something that we need to think about, is that God made it all, and he's going to destroy it all at the end of time, as far as the material realm goes. So on that day also, the material realm will be destroyed, in addition to Christ judging every person and everybody being raised to immortality, and the dead indeed being raised. But on that day also, the kingdom will be delivered to God. On that day, in Matthew the 25th chapter in verse 46, it's written, "And these will go into away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now, we want to compare Revelation the 21st chapter in verses 6 and 7. Revelation 21 verses 6 and 7. "And he said unto me, they are come to pass. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." So there is a kingdom there that we're looking at that says that the people in Matthew 25, that they'll go unto away, the righteous will go to eternal life. And then in Revelation 21, it says that he overcomes shall inherit these things. And then in 1 Corinthians, eternal life in heaven will begin then at that time for the righteous, and then death is defeated when the kingdom is delivered up to God. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 26 and 27, it's written, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him." And then also in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, a little further down in this chapter, verses 54 and 55, he continues to say, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" The righteous then will receive their reward when that kingdom is delivered up. And so in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter in verse 8, 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter in verses 7 and 8, actually, it's written, "I have fought," Paul's talking to Timothy, says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So the kingdom will be delivered up to God at that time, and the righteous will go to eternal life. Death will be defeated, and will receive the reward of the righteous, if indeed we are righteous at that time. So the kingdom will be delivered to God. And on that day also, the wicked will be punished. We've talked, of course, about several times about the fact that the righteous will be blessed in being able to go into heaven. But we also need to understand that the wicked will be punished. Of course, we've mentioned that a few times, but we want to emphasize that fact. In Matthew the 25th chapter in verse 46, it talks about that specifically. Jesus speaking says that these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Last time we read that, we were talking about the righteous going into eternal life. We want to emphasize the fact that the evil, the wicked, will go into eternal punishment. But notice that it's not annihilation. In other words, some people in denominations will teach you that when you die, just like Rover, you're dead all over. Of course, others will say, "Oh, well, Rover's going to be in heaven too." No, he's not. But some people will teach and preach that death is annihilation. In other words, when you're dead, you're just dead. There's no judgment. You're just, that's it. So that, of course, is a bit contrary to everything that the Bible has to say. But in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verses 5 through 9, it talks about the punishment of the wicked. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 9, it's written, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering." Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Notice that this particular version, and probably in the American Standard also, it uses the word destruction. But the thing is that we're not talking about annihilation. We're simply talking about permanent separation from God. And that's indeed what the Bible teaches and what we've mentioned several times here just this morning. And then in Revelation, the 20th chapter, in verses 13 through 15, you know, this is the fire and brimstone part that they say we don't preach. Yes, we do. Revelation, the 20th chapter, in verses 13 through 15, it's written, "And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Of course, we've already read that. But it's important for us to remember this is the second death, and those that weren't found in the book of life will join death and Hades in the lake of fire. It's not an annihilation. It's an eternal punishment. And in Revelation, the 21st chapter, it's the next chapter over, starting in verse 8, it's written, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Now, we've just read about that in chapter 20. Note that we have some really bad stuff here. We have murderers and idolaters and sorcerers and sexually immoral. But we also have the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, all liars. And so when we talk about sin, it's all sin. And it's all the same. So if I lie, it's the same thing as if I were a murderer. If I'm afraid of the second coming, I think is really when we talk about as for the cowardly. If I'm afraid of that, or if I'm afraid to be the person that I need to be as a Christian, then I'm the same thing as an idolater. And so on. We see here that throughout the New Testament, the different sins that a person may commit, if you have a whole list of those things, everything from the what we consider the smallest sin to what we might consider the biggest sin, like murder, for example, they're all lumped in the same thing. And so when we say sin is sin, that's true. Sin is sin. Being a liar will send you to hell just as well as being a murderer will, just as being a sorcerer will. And so that's important for us to remember. We need to not be on the side of the wicked that are going to be punished, but rather those that are going to be raised to immortality. So that's six things that will happen on that day. Of course, a lot of other things will happen. I'm sure there'll be a lot of yelling and screaming too, but that's not mentioned in the New Testament too much. So, but in conclusion then, on that day, remember, all the dead will be raised. All bodies will be changed to immortal bodies. And this doesn't have anything to do with where you're going in judgment. Your body will be changed and made immortal. Christ will judge every person that is on the face of the earth and that has been on the face of the earth and that will be on the face of the earth from our future. The material realm, in other words, the things that we can see and feel and touch, those things will be destroyed. The earth and everything above it will be destroyed. The heavens and the earth will all be destroyed. The elements will be destroyed. That's pretty final. The kingdom will be delivered up to God. Indeed it will. And then the wicked will be punished, as we have read about. And so given that, 2 Peter the 3rd chapter in verses 11 and 12, Peter writes, "Seeing that these things are thus to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of the Lord of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." What kind of person ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness? We'll give answer to God. We'll give answer to Jesus Christ as he judges us. And we need to be the kind of person that we ought to be in holy living and godliness, given that all these things are going to happen. What will your answer then be to that? And so, if you haven't become a Christian, you need to understand that the blessings that we've talked about are reserved for Christians. They're reserved for those who have obeyed the gospel of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we ask ourselves, you know, where am I going to be when that day comes? What will your answer be? Will you have heard the word of God? You need to do that in order to become a Christian. You need to, and we already used this verse in class this morning, in James, the first chapter, in verse 21, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." The word needs to be implanted in us. We need to hear that word and keep it and put it within us. It needs to be implanted so that it will grow. Will you believe the gospel message? That's something that you need to answer to God. "Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So it says in Hebrews the 11th chapter and verse 6. What will your answer be? Will you repent of your sins? We all need to do that. We all commit sin from time to time. We all need to repent of said sin. In order to become a Christian, of course, we have to initially repent of our sins to begin with before we can become a Christian. Acts the 3rd chapter and verse 19, "Repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out." And then as far as your answer, will you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That's something that you need to do in order to become a Christian or to receive the blessings that we've just mentioned in this lesson. Romans 10th chapter and verses 9 and 10 says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." And we need to continue to answer and ask, "Will you be immersed in water for the remission of your sins?" Acts the 2nd chapter and verse 38 says, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Those things we have to do in order to become a Christian. If you haven't done those things, you're not a Christian. And the Bible says that only those who have done these things and have lived their lives in obedience to God's will receive the blessings that we've just spoken about. Only those. And so that's important. What will your answer be? As a Christian, will you remain faithful? That's something that we all need to do. We can't just give up, retire from being a Christian when we get to be 65 years old or something. In Hebrews 3rd chapter, in verses 12 through 14, it's written, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. That's what we need to do. And so if you haven't obeyed the things that the gospel tells you that you need to obey in order to become a Christian, you need to do that. You need to turn away from this sinful life and turn to the life that Jesus has laid out for us. And if you've done that, you need to remain faithful in the things that you do so that you may receive heaven when this life is over. If we can help you to either become a Christian by immersing you in water for the remission of your sins, or praying for you on your behalf, or helping you in any other way to remain faithful, please let it be known while we stand and sing this song.